right way of thinking, orthopraxy, the right way of acting. We must hold fast our confession to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For missions to be rooted in sound theology and practice, the church must take full ownership of the missions enterprise. The church must take ownership of the missionaries that they send. So that's our main principle here, which we see is fundamental to the whole message of the book of Philippians. Now we have three implications of this truth, which will come from chapter 4, which we've already read together. Since this is true, since the church owns the gospel, and the church owns the missions endeavors that spring from the gospel, what then does that look like? How does that play out in real life? So implication number one, unity in gospel work is important for missions because unity displays the gospel. So here we're going to look primarily at Philippians 4, verses 2 through 7. We have here one of Paul's reasons for writing this letter, to encourage unity in the church. And specifically, there were two women going at it with each other. I'm sure you can't possibly imagine this happening, where two people are disagreeing with each other and they can't reconcile. But Paul thinks that this is really important. Because if these two women are bickering, then it contradicts the message of the gospel. The gospel says we are united in Christ. Like the image of everyone around the throne of God in heaven confessing that Jesus is Lord. In chapter 2. That's unity. And our unity this side of heaven is a testimony to the gospel. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus prays in John 17:20-21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Christian love and unity is the best evangelistic tool we have to demonstrate the truth of the gospel that we proclaim. Look at how Paul grounds this in Philippians chapter 4, saying, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. You see, we're already unified because our names are in the same book of life. So we should work together for the sake of the gospel. He says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. In verse 6, let your requests be made known to God. So, if you have some problems, take those to God. But show the rest of the world that you are reasonable, that you can get along with each other. Your unity is on display. What this means then is that your church needs to be unified so that you can send missionaries well. Have you ever thought about that? If you are all busy picking fights with your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you will be distracted from the work that God is calling you to do. Disunity in the sending church will destabilize the missionary. Just this last year, my missions agency that I work for picked up a missionary who was already on the field. And unfortunately, they had to come home because their sending church imploded in a church split. the collateral damage of church division is that the church loses its lamp and does not shine into the world. Unity in missions goes hand in hand. Global missions focuses the church on what is most important, and it encourages us to put aside our secondary differences. And because the mission is so important, you will then say to each other, we can't get all hung up on these fights that we have because we have missionaries that we need to support together. Just like a husband and wife cannot parent their kids well if they're fighting with each other. The unintended consequences of choosing some secondary issue hills to die on often means that we unknowingly sacrifice our missions endeavors. Just like I would charge parents, if you want to have healthy kids, you need to first have a healthy marriage. So I would charge the church. If you want to have healthy missionaries, then you need to have a healthy church. Unity is important for missions. If you're going to do missions well, you'll need to work on your partnerships. You'll be partnering with a mission agency. You'll be partnering with other churches. When you get to the mission field, you'll be partnering with other missionaries and the nationals who are there. You need to be able to get along well with others because you can't do it alone. Paul says to the church in Philippi, you guys need to be unified because you're my fellow workers in ministry. Disunity disrupts the mission. This is why a church-centered missions philosophy is of utmost importance. Churches specialize in unity. They're structured around unity. Right? The Lord's table is a primary function of the church. Church discipline is a function of the church's efforts to reconcile people to one another so that they can share the Lord's table again. Gospel ministry, according to 2 Corinthians 5, is appealing to everyone to be reconciled to God and to one another. Missionaries must be unified with their sending church so that they have the resources of the church to work out conflict on the mission field. By the way, did you know that the number one reason why missionaries come home from the field is because of conflict with other missionaries? That is something that we can prevent. We can help them with, help them to resolve those conflicts. And it's preventable if the church is highly engaged in maintaining unity with their missionary, shepherding them, helping them through their conflicts. That's implication number one. Unity in gospel work is important for missions because it displays the gospel. Implication number two, joy in prayer is important for missions because it fuels our ministry. So looking here at verses 4-9. And probably the most important command in the book of Philippians is found in chapter 4, verse 4. Because Paul gives a command, and then he immediately repeats himself for emphasis. I don't know anywhere else where Paul does this. He says, I'm going to say this one more time just to make sure you hear me. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul commands our joy. Commands are not just for actions that we take. They are for our emotions as well. Now, we don't have time to fully unpack verses 5-9 here. Rather famous verses. I'm sure you're familiar with these encouragements about what we're supposed to be thinking about. But I think we can see how joy is the overarching category in which all of these other commands fall. Do not be anxious about anything, but let the peace of God guard your heart and mind. whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Have joy in these things. Joy is the summary of all of these. This is because it's not just some arbitrary, abstract feeling of joy. It's Christian joy. It's joy in the gospel. It's the joy of knowing Jesus, because he says, rejoice in the Lord. Everything is tied to Jesus. The peace of God guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is something to be joyful about. And all these things we think about in verse 8 are tied together, because when we think about Jesus, our thinking is completely changed. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence that a person's mind and heart are set on Jesus. Well, what does this joy have to do with missions? 1 Peter 3:15 says it well. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's a verse that comes in the context of suffering for the sake of the gospel. The Philippian church would be very, very familiar with this gospel witness strategy of joy in the midst of suffering, because it was at Philippi that Paul and Silas were beaten up and thrown into a Philippian jail, where they sang praises to God and the jailer was converted. Imagine him being in that congregation receiving this letter to the Philippians. He'd be like, yeah, joy is very important for our gospel witness. He would remember hearing Paul singing in prison. So again, joy fuels our gospel witness, because the object of our joy is focused on Jesus Christ. That's the context of the exhortation to think about these. It immediately follows a call to prayer. We think about these things because we're praying about these things. We're not anxious about anything, because in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we are making our request known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a Godward-focused joy in prayer, rather than a prayerless, man-focused anxiety. This is where the two contrasting ways of doing missions comes into focus. We can either focus our thoughts on what man is doing or on what God is doing. We can either have the pressure and anxiety to produce results in our own strength, or we can be entrusting everything to God, because our sufficiency is in Him, and He is the one who's doing the real work of changing hearts and minds. If the missionary is the center of the missions enterprise and expectations are put on him or her to produce results, well, then they will be overwhelmed, will be burdened, will have anxiety because, well, maybe I'm not doing things right and people aren't getting saved because I'm not using the right techniques. But the alternative to that is prayer. I think we vastly underestimate the value of prayer for the conversion of the lost. Prayer is a primary strategy for missions, because it draws our attention to the power of God to save sinners. He alone can do it. This is why the church is essential for the success of a missionary. A church that does not fervently pray for the missionary should not expect to see results in that work. Or as the Apostle James put it, you do not have because you do not ask. Prayer is the essence of spiritual warfare. When we put on our armor, that's what we do. We pray. We pray for our missionaries to boldly proclaim the gospel. And this is so important for the missionary. Because how easy it is for Satan to distract us and discourage us. But prayer puts our focus where it needs to be. It fills us with peace, joy, knowing that God answers our prayer. God hears your prayers. He loves to answer prayer that's in accordance with His will. He loves to do that because He gets the glory. He gets to show that it's His work that produces the results of the mission's efforts. The evidence that a ministry is bathed in prayer is that the answers to those prayers abound also. People are filled with joy because they start saying to one another, "Let me tell you what God has done for me in answer to my prayers." So joy-filled prayer is the fuel of missions. It correctly orients us toward God. So if you want to be a missionary, or if you want to be a missions-minded church, then you need to become a praying church. Missions is what the church does, because the church specializes in prayer. Missionary goes to the other side of the world, it increases the church's prayer so that the answers to those prayers increase to the glory of God among all the people of God. We all rejoice and give thanks and praise to God when He answers our prayers to seek out and save the lost. That's the second implication. Joy in prayer is important for missions because it fuels our ministry. Third implication is this: contentment and generosity are important for missions because they bless the church.